Good morning. It's been a rough morning for me with technology not cooperating. Sometimes I think it's demon-possessed. Some people would just rather do away with technology. And then some not. And I know the young people, they hate all their devices. And all those video games they get to play, it's just becoming too hard for them. And so they're ready to give it all up, I'm sure. All right, I want to open with a word of prayer because my mind has been really distracted this morning with all the technology issues. So, Father, I do thank you, God, for your presence here today in this house. I thank you, God, that you've allowed us to gather together again as the body of Christ. And I think of what David said. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord together. And so, Lord, we are glad that we can be here this morning. I just think of some of our brothers and sisters in other nations, Lord, that don't have this privilege. And we are truly a blessed people. And so we thank you for this day. I do ask, God, that your anointing would be here on your word. Your word would go forth and it would do a work in our hearts, our minds, God, this morning, that we might leave here eternally different than when we came in. We love you this morning. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as Pastor Tony mentioned, I want to kind of build on his critical thinking series, which I believe is very important in this particular season that we're in as a culture, as a nation, really as the world. And I want to talk about living in a culture without truth. Living in a culture without truth. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go on. But I want to begin with a verse that Tony ended with last week, which is Isaiah 59, verse 14. And it says this, justice is turned back. This is an incredible verse for this season that we're in. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Let me read that again. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. In the Message Bible, the last part of that verse is translated like this, anyone renouncing evil is beaten and robbed. Have we not seen that today? This was true in ancient Israel, and unfortunately, it's unfolding before us today in our own nation. Truth and righteousness are no longer the bulwark of our legal system. And many governmental decisions and legal decisions are really not founded in truth, and in some cases are not even founded in reality. There are so many voices today that want to speak into our lives for the purpose of manipulating what we think and how we behave morally, ethically, spiritually, religiously. They want to bring our the way we behave and the way we think into alignment with other ideologies that do not respect and honor God. In the 1970s, we saw a rise of postmodernism. And one of the earmarks of postmodernism was the rejection of objective truth. And that certainly has played itself out in our nation today. I want to recommend this book to you. I just read a book called Saving Truth by Abdu Murray. It's a very good book that's helped solidify some of my thoughts and some of the things I've been wrestling with in this area of truth and what's happening to truth today in our nation, in our world. Anyway, the reduction of truth that we see takes two forms. The first is this. We acknowledge truth, but set it aside for our personal preferences. We acknowledge truth, but we set it aside for our personal preferences. How many times have I heard in the church, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I'm going to do. I know what the Bible says, but this is what I believe. And I think somebody ought to spell that but, B-U-T-T. But anyway, so that's the first way we reduce truth. The second way that we've reduced truth is a willingness to propagate false information to serve a higher social or political issue. And so we don't worry about not telling the truth. We say what we want to say if it serves a higher political or social or ideological issue. In fact, I was looking at a quote by George Goebbels, who was Adolf Hitler's propagandist, and he said this: if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. And that is so true. There's something in the human psyche that if you hear something over and over and over again, regardless of how big a lie it is, it begins to settle with you, become comfortable with you, until the point that we believe it. And I believe that we're faced with that reality today in our culture. We see those who believe that the end justifies the means. In other words, the end is this: I don't care how we get there, I don't care how we lie, I don't care what we do, as long as we get to where I think we ought to go, it is okay. And it's unfortunate that we see that playing itself out in our country today. Today we don't use facts and statistics to uncover truth, we use facts and statistics to support my particular view. And so, statistics and facts don't lie, but liars lie. And we manipulate facts and statistics for our own purposes. Now, I want to put this a little bit in historical context, however, because man has a long history of falsifying facts. Man has a long history of struggling with this whole concept of truth. And I want to take us all the way back to creation. In particular, in Genesis chapter 2, looking at verses 16 and 17, it says this: the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. From any tree in the garden you may eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Now I want to say this first about God's commandments, God's restrictions. God's commandments are not there because he wants to take away from us something that is good. God's commandments, his restrictions, and his boundaries are there to prevent us from doing something that he knows would ultimately bring us harm. All right? And so it's important that we understand that. And if you look at this story in Genesis, man was given incredible freedom. He only had one restriction. One tree in the garden, I don't want you to eat of its fruit. Why? Because it will bring spiritual death. And if you go on and look at the story in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says this: now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. Who's the serpent? Satan. So the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Is that what God said? No, God said don't eat from one particular tree, but he's saying, yeah, has God said you shouldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Now the woman has enough together to contradict him a little bit, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may freely eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now, that's not exactly what God said. So even she is embellishing the truth. God never said, do not touch the fruit. He said, do not eat the fruit or you will surely die. Now, the serpent goes on. I just want to say this about these verses. I don't think the serpent said this to Eve one time. I don't know that. But I believe he went over and over and over until she began to believe what he's saying was true. And so we find in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. A direct contradiction to what the words of the Lord. For God knows, he says, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So if they eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden, they would be like God in a sense that they would know good and evil. But I believe ultimately it would lead them to the desire to determine what was good and evil. And we see that today. Man has become the arbiter of truth today. From the very beginning, man's desire was to be like God, to be God, to usurp the power of God. And this is a struggle we see going on in the garden. Satan appealed to man's desire for independence and man's desire for autonomy. And when I talk about autonomy, I simply mean being free from all external controls, being free to live my life without any restraints. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care how it affects you. I want to be autonomous. I want to be a man unto myself. I'm an island unto myself, and I will do exactly what I want to do, and no one's going to put any restraints or constraints on my life. But I hope as Christians that we recognize that true freedom and true liberty must have boundaries, or my freedom is going to eventually trample on your freedom. And so it's so important that we understand, and we'll talk about that as we go on here. So true freedom requires me to restrain my behavior. Even freedom in Christ, in which we are most free and have the most liberty that any man or woman can ever have, has restraints, has boundaries on it. In Romans 14, verse 7, it says, "For not one of us lives for himself." But this is what the world says. You need to live for yourself. You're your own man, self-actualization. You need to do what you want to do and be free. "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." In Christ, and I'll look at this, this comes out of John 8, I'll look at this in a moment, but in Christ, we understand that truth sets us free, but we're not free to do what we want to do, we're free to do what is right to do. And who defines what is right to do? God defines what is right to do. We do not get to define what is right to do or what is not right to do. Now, I want to take a jump of a few thousand years. I want to move from the Garden of Eden up to the days of Jesus Christ, and I want to look at the how man continues to struggle with this issue of truth as we continue to struggle with it today. In John chapter 18, Pilate, a Roman governor, has arrested Jesus. And we all know the story. He's getting ready eventually to crucify Jesus. But he's having this conversation with Jesus in John 18, and he says this. "Pilate said to Jesus, 'So you are a king.' And Jesus answered, he says, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth.'" Now that's an incredible verse right there. One of the purposes for which God came into the world was to give testimony to what was true and what was not true. To become an anchor for man to understand what is true and what is not true. "I have come into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Think of what that verse says. Jesus saying, everyone who is of truth hears my voice. In other words, if you're interested in understanding truth, then you need to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. I know we say amen, but do we know the words of Jesus Christ? Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "Come on, what is truth?" And I believe he was sincere. Pilate was sincere in his particular struggle at this point. "Come on, Jesus, what is truth?" And when he had said this, when Pilate said those words to Jesus, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Now, eventually, he's going to turn Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified. But at this point, Pilate did not stay to hear what the truth was. Like so many people, when we're confronted with the possibility of truth, we walk away from it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to listen to it. And that's exactly what Pilate did here. Many are unwilling to allow truth to interfere with what they feel is right or wrong. We put that but. We use the but literally sometimes when it comes to the Word of God. And to put the situation in context a little bit with Pilate, the only truth that Pilate knew at that time is that Caesar had told him that if the Jews rebelled one more time, I am removing you from power. And so that was his truth. He was bound within that box of understanding of truth. If the Jews rebel, I've got to do something. Caesar's going to remove me from power. And oftentimes you and I box ourselves in. This is our little world of truth, and we're unwilling to look outside of it to understand the bigger picture of truth and what truth really is and what truth really wants to speak to our hearts and to our minds. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is an incredible verse. Jesus is declaring for all mankind to see that he is the way, he is the truth, he is truth, and he is the life. He is the very source of life. And I would challenge us, how about us? Will we hear truth if it disagrees with our feelings and personal preferences? Will we hear what truth wants to say to us if we have feelings and preferences that are at odds with it? How much do we love truth? And you might really ask that another way. How much do we love Jesus? Because Jesus is truth. God is the source of truth. Now, I mentioned John 8. I want to look at that. John 8, verses 31 and 32. I would say this. We quote 32, but never 31. So, let's just look at this together. John 8, 31. So, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, if you remain in my word, if you tarry in my word, if you read my word, study my word, meditate on my word, pray my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, I believe this is kind of fluid in the sense that the more you embrace truth, the more liberty and freedom you're going to step into. Now, we're all in a process of embracing truth and learning truth and understanding truth and understanding Christ. But the more we put ourselves to that, the more freedoms, the more liberties we will eventually step into in Christ. Now, there's two takeaways from that verse. First is believing a lie will not set you free. I know the Bible says, but this is what I believe. That lie will not set you free. Ever. No matter how long you believe it. So, the first point in this verse is believing a lie will not set you free. The second point is this, that Jesus very clearly sets a condition for knowing truth and experiencing freedom. And what is that condition? Remaining in the Word. Staying in the Word, studying the Word, praying the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word, understand what the Word says, continuing, allowing the Word of God to bathe our hearts and our minds. And then we will experience true freedom and liberty that God has for us. If we do not take time to study the Word of God and to study the words of Jesus and all the other words in the Bible, we will not know truth. We will not understand truth. There's so much we will miss about life, and so many times we'll make wrong decisions and find ourselves doing things or we shouldn't do or whatever because we've not taken time to understand truth and allow that to guide and direct our lives. If we do not allow ourselves, as it talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that transformation by the renewing of our mind takes place by exposing ourselves to the truth of God's Word. If we do not allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we will not prove, as the verse goes on to say, what the will of God is for our lives, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I do not want to carry out the desires and the will and the purpose of the enemy for my life. I want to carry out the will and the purpose of God in my life, for that is the only type of will that is good and acceptable and perfect. And the will of God, if you look at what we've been talking about, is founded on truth. And it's that truth that will bring perfect liberty and freedom to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. But will we allow the truth into every area of our lives? Now, I picture my life as a house, a mansion with many rooms. But there may be a few rooms upstairs that I don't let the Lord in. So we need to ask ourselves, God, in my house, in my mansion, are all the doors open for you to enter into, or am I keeping you out of certain areas, certain rooms, and certain areas of my life? I think it's important for us to wrestle with some of these ideas. Our elevation as a culture of feelings and preferences above truth has produced a culture of confusion. And that's what we see today, a lot of confusion. Today we exalt those who are confused about moral issues and treat them like heroes, and yet those who are sure about what is right and wrong, we call them racist, misogynists, and xenophobes. We have made truth relevant, subjective and not objective. I have a truth, and it may be different than your truth, but don't let your truth get in the way of my truth. Two ways I believe the church has embraced this truth confusion. Number one is this: compromising truth for acceptance and to avoid conflict. Compromising truth for acceptance and to avoid conflict. There's no doubt that as people, we have a strong desire to be liked and to be accepted. I have a strong desire to be liked and accepted. I do not want to do things to upset anybody because I want to be liked and accepted. And that's an innate desire in us as people. Unfortunately, this often causes us either to remain silent about the truth or to soften the truth to make it more palatable for people. Yes? I believe personally that we can be uncompromising about truth and yet show compassion to the people we are speaking with. We must learn how to be uncompromising about truth and yet show compassion to the people that we are speaking with. Somebody once said, truth without love is not truth, and love without truth is not love. Say that fast. Truth without love is not truth, and love without truth is not love. They really go together, I believe, in Christian thought. And too often we want to appear tolerant and likable, and therefore we allow our feelings to override truth. Right? Last week, Pastor Tony talked about the concept of the log and the speck, and don't try to remove a speck from somebody's eye unless you remove a log from your own eye. I believe only when we are willing to apply truth to our lives personally are we going to be able to speak into today's culture. Only when we're willing to allow God to remove the log from our eye to receive truth into our lives will we have the authority of Christ to speak truth into our culture. And the culture desperately needs us to speak truth into it. What does it say in Romans 8? All of creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. Now, so the first way that we have embraced this truth confusion is to compromise truth for acceptance and to avoid conflict. The second way I think the church has done this is to vilify those we disagree with. We often fall into the same trap as those with whom we vehemently disagree. And I have some people that I vehemently disagree with. We are quick to believe whatever supports our presuppositions about that individual. And very quick to Facebook it. Without really knowing if it's true. Now, I will say this. The Bible talks about wicked people in some very unedifying terms. And I really struggle with this. How do I respond to wicked people? There are people right now in this nation that I feel are doing everything to destroy our personal liberties and our religious freedoms. And to me, they are wicked people in my mind. How do I respond to them? In fact, I have some very damning thoughts and words for some of these people that roll around inside of me and sometimes pop out of my mouth. Sometimes I feel like James and John when the Samaritans wouldn't give a place for Jesus to lodge and they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And I say, yes, Lord, right now. Send down fire from heaven, consume them. Life would be a whole lot easier. I could clear up my own conscience and life would be good. I would say this. The truth is truth regardless of the messenger, because truth is subjective, is objective. The truth is truth regardless of the messenger. And I think in some ways, particularly in this culture today, we have confused the difference between people and ideas. Today, if you disagree with a person's ideas, you are disrespectful toward them. And that whole attitude completely shuts down any type of dialogue and the exchange of information. If you say that when I disagree with you, I'm being disrespectful to you, and I'm being a xenophobe or a misogynist or racist or whatever I'm being because I disagree with you, that is absurd. Our goal, and this is particularly true as Christians, and I understand when you're in politics and speaking on a public level, maybe things have to be adjust a little bit, but our goal is not to win arguments. Our goal is to win people. Right? We ultimately want to win the hearts of people. We need to attack the argument and the ideas and not the people who carry those ideas and arguments. In fact, one of the most important things to remember when you're looking at these people who you might classify as wicked is that they are in the need of a Savior as much as I am. My getting a hold of the Savior is no different than theirs. I'm no better than them because I believed in Christ and they haven't. They need a Savior just as much as I do. And in that sense, we're all in the same boat. We either yield ourselves to Christ or we don't. But it's not based on me and my goodness and my ideas and my thoughts. It's based on my willingness to humble my heart and submit my life to Christ and bow down before Him and receive Him as my Lord and my Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:44. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now these wicked people that I classify as wicked people, they're not necessarily persecuting me, but the concept here is love your enemies. Do I love my enemies? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God, save me. That's a tough verse to learn how to love our enemies, particularly if they were actually persecuting you and trying to bring harm to you. That's not easy to do. Without a full yieldedness to Christ and seeing ourselves dead in Christ, that's never going to happen. Right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That's a rough translation of Galatians 2:20. How about these verses from Proverbs? Proverbs is a great source of wisdom. I would encourage you to read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29:8 says this, "Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger." Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away angers. How do we turn away anger in an incredibly angry culture that we find ourselves in today? How do I turn away anger? I really need the wisdom of God, the grace of God, to be able to speak in such a way that it turns away the anger and the vehemence that so many people have today. In Proverbs 15, verse 2, it says this, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. I want to be able, the tongue, that speaks of the mouth, right? Speaking, making noise. I want to be able to speak in such a way as to make knowledge acceptable to people who are against truth. And I desperately need the words of heaven, the language of heaven, the wisdom of heaven to do that, that I can speak in such a way that it makes knowledge acceptable to those with whom I don't agree. Now, I would say this as an aside. I do think Christians have withdrawn too much from politics and culture. It talks of the seven mountains. I don't forget who does the seven mountains thing. Lance Wall now. The mountain of culture, the mountain of government, the mountain of education, the mountain of religion. There's some others. I believe we've withdrawn from these mountains. And I believe we withdraw from society for two reasons. Either out of a fear of contamination, I'm going to get polluted, so I'm getting out of town. Or with the erroneous idea that this is not the realm of the church. I believe every one of those mountaintops is just as much the realm of the church as it is of the world. And we need to take ownership of every area of culture as believers in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, Jesus, they both spoke to secular leaders. And I believe, I would also say this, there's a real need for believers who are knowledgeable and know how to frame arguments. Too many times we spout off things that aren't true because we're not knowledgeable of a particular area, and we just produce confusion. And this is true also of being knowledgeable of the Word of God. My whole foundation for knowing how to speak truth into my culture or to redirect anger or to make knowledgeable acceptable is to understand the truth of God and then to know how to apply that truth to life today. Now, I want to say just a few more words here about autonomy. When man pursues independence and autonomy without regard for truth, he becomes his own law. If I pursue independence and autonomy for my life without any regard for truth, then I become a law unto myself. When my personal preferences conflict with your personal preferences. Since there's no truth to arbitrate between them, it produces confusion and it chokes out personal freedoms. Do you understand what I just said? If we define truth as subjective and I have one truth, you have another truth, then when my personal preferences conflict with your personal preferences, since there's no truth there to arbitrate between the two of them, it produces confusion, which is what we have in our culture today, and it chokes out personal freedoms because I'm not going to let you walk out your truth because it violates my truth. Now, I believe in man's search for independence and autonomy, we've lost several things. First of all, I think we've lost our ability to reason. We choose to emote rather than seek truth. We allow our feelings to override reality. And as I said before, the result is we make others subject to our personal preferences, which often results in violence, which is what we see on college campuses today. They have mistaken autonomy for true liberty. The second thing that we've lost in our search for independence and autonomy is moral accountability. Without God, without absolute truths, we turn to science and philosophy to define our values and ethics. And I would say this, I had this discussion with Pastor Tony earlier this week. Science is not truth. It is a method to determine truth. And it is a method, and it is limited to determining truth about the physical creation that we live in. Science cannot determine the truth about transcendent issues like morality, ethics, spiritual issues, religious issues. Science cannot speak into these areas. And really, science cannot even speak into the whole concept of creation. You can't say evolution is settled science because science requires observation. Nobody was there. Science requires analysis and testing and then evaluating the results, and we can't do that. So don't anybody tell you settled science. As Pastor Tony said, that's just an excuse for I don't want to listen to what you have to say. Since there is no God, we, the creature, become our own source of truth, morality, and ethics. So let me, if that being true in our culture, that's where we're at, who gets to define what's right or wrong? Do I get to define what's right or wrong? Do you get to define what's right or wrong? Does the government get to define who's right or wrong? Do these panel of experts on Fox News and CNN get to define what's right or wrong? No. In fact, I'm so tired of these panel of experts. Love your enemies. Yeah. Not so much. But anyway. The only anchor society has is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ Himself. The third thing that we have lost in our search for independence and autonomy is our sense of human value. When we become a law unto ourselves, then we get to determine which humans are valuable and which humans are not valuable. And we have professors and philosophers on our college campuses today suggesting that human babies have no value because they lack the awareness to value themselves, and therefore if a parent finds them a burden, he can have them killed. Can you believe that a culture would even embrace those kind of ideas? A Down syndrome baby has no value. It's a hardship on the parents, so let's kill it. In fact, I think I could have these facts wrong, but I think I think it's Iceland, there are no Down syndrome babies born because they abort them. Because they have the ability to determine in the womb whether it's a Down syndrome baby. So we make the decision. We play God. We abort it. because it would be a hardship on us. It'd be inconvenience. We become our own gods, accountable to no one. In the book of Judges, which is in many ways a story of the Jewish people and their quest for autonomy, in Judges 17:6, it says this, "In those days, there was no king in Israel." King represents authority, okay? "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." Today, we have a real move, particularly on our college campuses, to tear down every authority that there is. Because we want to be autonomous, and we don't want anybody to tell us what to do or put any restraints on our lives. And that ultimately leads to anarchy. I mentioned this earlier, but personal autonomy is not the same thing as personal freedom. We read John 8:32, where Jesus says, "And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, Jesus' foundation for freedom is first what? Truth. But unfortunately, today in our culture, we do not want to connect truth or freedom to truth. I love something Isaiah Berlin said. He said, "Freedom has two forms," and this is so true to me. Freedom has two forms. The first form is negative freedom or freedom from restraint. Negative freedom or freedom from restraint. When we talk about freedom, we're almost always talking about freedom from restraint. I don't want big government in my life. I don't want their constraints, their laws, their rules, all these things. I want to be free from this and free from that. In fact, most of our movies that deal with this kind of topic deal with freedom from a negative perspective, to be free from some restraint. Very few movies, and us as well, look at the other side of truth, which is positive freedom, which is the ability to do what is right.
That's good.
Negative freedom is to cast off restraint, and positive freedom is to do what is right with that newfound liberty. Hello? Negative freedom is to cast off restraint, but positive freedom is to do what is right with that freedom. The ability, now this is also important too, the ability to do what is right assumes there are objective moral truths. The ability to do what is right assumes there are objective moral truths. And unfortunately today, truth is relative. A culture will flourish when it allows positive freedom to bring restraint to negative freedom. If we overvalue freedom from restraint or negative freedom, it will enslave us because we will always want more freedom and less restraint, resulting in lawlessness and anarchy. We see this today in the sexual revolution. The desire for freedom from restraint without the desire to do what is right is resulting in more and more corrupt sexual behavior. In fact, we see this at many levels of our culture today. So, I just want to conclude with a couple ending thoughts here. First of all, I want to leave you with this verse. Proverbs 25:28. This is in the Message Bible. It says this: "A person without self-control is like a house without its doors and windows knocked out." A person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. A person who cannot constrain their own behavior, a person who cannot practice self-government or practice self-control, is just like a house or like a city with no walls, a house with its doors and windows knocked out. So what is our takeaway? I would say this: of all people, we should be both seekers of truth and purveyors of truth. We need to seek truth. You can't purvey something you don't know. We need to be seekers of truth. We need to dig into the Word of God. We understand what the Word of God says. We need to understand the words of Jesus Christ. We need to be seekers of truth. Seek it out. What does it say? God hides things, kings find things. How's that go? Glory of God is to hide it, and the glory of kings is to seek it out. We need to be seekers of truth and purveyors of the truth. Once we know truth, then we need to declare truth. We need to speak truth. We don't need to be inhibited. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to cow down to our culture. Of all people, we should be able to present truth with compassion. We need to separate ideas from people. Attack ideas, but don't attack people. Jesus Christ died for those people that I am so vehemently against. Of all people, we should value freedom, but recognize that freedom requires self-control and self-government. That God places constraints and restraints on our behavior. Not so we can't do something good, but so it will not bring harm to us. Of all people, we need to recognize that we do not have all the answers. In other words, we need to have humility. Somebody once said, every person you will ever meet knows something you do not know. Every wicked person that I meet knows something I do not know. Every politician I will ever meet know something I do not know. I need to have a humble heart. I ain't the end all of everything. Now Jesus Christ is. And so the more I know Christ, the more I know His Word, the more the end all to everything is I become. Of all people, we should acknowledge that Christ is the source of our life, our freedom, and our truth. Christ is the source of our life, our freedom, and our truth. So I just want to encourage this church. There's a lot going on in our world today. And I don't want to paint it as everything is bad and evil and wicked. It's not. There are actually good things happening in our world today. And God is moving. That Pastor Tony shared the miracle of this 99-year-old woman who was healed recently. God is moving around the world. We don't hear all the stories of what God is doing. But we need to make sure that we are seeking after God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To know what truth is, which means to know Jesus Christ, to know God, to know His Word, to understand it. You know, if I keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, that's a definition of insanity. If I keep doing the same things over and over again, never allowing the Word of God to modify my behavior or to modify my thought, that's a definition of insanity. If I choose to recognize that God's Word says one thing, but I believe something else, that's a definition of stupidity. And certainly, we won't find liberty and freedom if we approach life that way. Amen. Let me just pray for a moment. Let me say this first. There was a prophetic word recently that's kind of struck my heart a little bit. Basically said this. We experienced a literal Passover in the sense that we were sheltered in our homes. That's what the Jews did on Passover. They sheltered in their homes. They put blood on their doorposts so that death angel would pass by. So in many ways, the world was sheltered in their homes during Passover. A literal Passover in some sense. And what this prophetic word says basically is that we are going to experience, As we experience a little literal Passover, we're going to experience a literal Pentecost. A real outpouring of God's Spirit. Now, I don't know what to do with that word. I certainly want to believe it's true, and I certainly want to pray into it. And I do pray that God would pour out His Spirit this Pentecost, which is next Sunday, and we would see a great move of God in our nation. But I would be amiss if I didn't mention the fact that a great move of God has got to begin in my heart and your heart. This Pentecost Sunday, I need to make room for God to move. For the power of God to bring change in my life. So, Lord, I do thank you for the season we're in. I know it's been a difficult season for many people. I know, God, that many unfortunately died from this virus. We're also hearing now of people committing suicide, Lord, as a result of this virus, and great discouragement and fear, loss of jobs, work, all kinds of things, Lord. And so I do pray, God, for a restoration of what has been lost for our nation, God, for the people of our nation, for our own lives as your people. That you would restore, Lord, double-fold, triple-fold, quadruple-fold, what has been lost. Not just, God, in a financial sense or material sense, but also spiritually, Lord. That this would be a time of awakening for people. That this Pentecost, people would be confronted with the reality of God's presence and power. That their hearts would be stirred, their hearts would be awakened. And they would make a decision concerning Jesus Christ. Lord, empower us as your church, first of all, to have humble hearts before you. And I believe, God, we need in this season a real spirit of repentance in our own lives personally, as well as a nation, God. That you would reach deep into our hearts, deep into our minds. You would renovate, rectify, fix, make right, bring into your divine order our thoughts, our affections, the attitudes of our heart, God. That we would find ourselves fully aligned with you, with your will, and with your purposes. God, I believe this is a season of opportunity. It's a season where you and I get to take a hold of you in ways we never have before. A season, God, that you're giving us to speak into the lives of those around us who do not know Jesus Christ. God, I ask you to empower your church with the words of heaven. Words that would turn away anger, words that would make truth acceptable or knowledge acceptable, God. God, awaken us. In this next week as we approach Pentecost, God, awaken us, the church, to what you are doing and what you are saying. What you're doing and what you're saying in me, in you, what you're doing, what you're saying in our congregation, what you're doing and what you're saying in our nation, Lord. Make us like the sons of Issachar to understand the days in which we live and to know how to respond in those days. God, we bless you. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well done.